Good morning. Let me invite you to take your seats and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. I just want, as you're turning there, to let me say thank you. Our session and I would like to thank you for all of your support and all of your prayers over the past couple of weeks as we have sought to deal in a godly fashion with the abuse that was discovered in our student ministry. You know that we've been working with several principals over the past couple of weeks. One has been to cooperate with the authorities as they continue to pursue justice. We continue to do that. We sought to protect this victim and victim's family that they may be able to heal and find a little bit of peace in private. We've sought to care for you as the congregation as we've walked through this very difficult time. Thank you so much for your prayers. Please don't stop. I also want to thank Crossroads Christian Counseling. They have been a tremendous resource to our students, to our parents. They've been wonderful for the staff, just a tremendous gift as we've sought to go through a very difficult time and yet do it in a way that honors the Lord Jesus and testifies to his name and glorifies his name before a world that watches. As I mentioned last week, we have begun a series John chapter 17, and the title of it is The Church Is. What we were doing over the next number of weeks is to examine Jesus' prayer for his people, his prayer for you and for me. As he was headed to the Garden of Gethsemane on his road to anguish, to the cross, and ultimately his victory and resurrection and triumph over the evil one, what we have in John 17 is Jesus' prayer. What he prays that we would be, what he prays that the church is. What you may not know is that I plan my sermons about 6 months in advance. Texts, topics, main points. And there have been a few times in my ministry life where I've changed because of some event that's happened, but it's rare. And yet in God's providence, more than 6 months ago, the Lord knew that on today, April 15, 2018, the people of God at Central Church needed to hear about joy. In our suffering, in our difficulty, in our distress, in our this news that we've experienced over the past couple of weeks, the Lord knew that we were going to need to contemplate his joy. I don't know about you, but I personally find that amazing, that the Lord would be that tender and that present and that kind to shepherd us, to know exactly what we needed to hear from his word when we needed it. It moves me that God would be that gracious. Joy. When we gather together as the people of God, we're here to experience joy and worship. And yet, when we talk about experiencing God's joy, the purpose is not to make us into some happy, clappy, chipper kind of folks. The purpose is something far deeper. Remember, even as Jesus prayed this, he was marching to his death. He was heading to separation with his heavenly Father. He was going to a place that would be so stressful, he would sweat blood. And his followers were just about to be scattered and sent into a tailspin. And yet in that moment, as Jesus is heading into anguish, he prayed for you and for me. And his prayer was that the people of God, the church, would be a people of joy. Just one verse for us this morning, John chapter 17, beginning in verse 13. Hear what Jesus prays for you and for me. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you love us and you anticipate our needs and you bless us. We ask that you would open our eyes, open our ears, that we might know your presence, that we might have joy in your presence. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus, the risen one. Amen. What really is joy? It's a little bit of a hard to define term sometimes. Sometimes we confuse it with happiness or pleasure or simply good feelings that make us feel warm and fuzzy inside. I suppose there's a little bit of overlap between joy and happiness, but it seems that the way that the Bible talks about joy is a little bit different from that. Joy, in the way the Bible describes it, is not something that's circumstantial. As in, when something good happens and we feel happy about it, we have joy, but when something bad happens, we lose it. That's something different entirely. It's not joy when we have health or ease or wealth or comfort and we feel great about ourselves. It's not joy when everybody thinks super highly of us. That's easy, is it not? What sort of testimony would we have to our living God if the only sort of joy that we could have was the sort that says, I feel good when everything is going well? There's something much deeper that God is building among his people. What kind of testimony would it be if all we had was when our circumstances are happy, then we could testify to a God who is powerful and who gives life to the dead? It seems a little bit incongruous, doesn't it? And yet what we have in Jesus and what he prays for us as his people is that in this broken world that's filled with pain and struggle and sorrow, even among our tears, we have an irrepressible joy because Jesus sits on the throne. The Lord Jesus, who knows our name, the Lord Jesus, who has come for us, who knows exactly who we are, he comes for us and loves us, and he's the one who sits on the throne and rules over all the earth. And knowing that truth can give us joy in the face of deep sorrow. And yet, if you're anything like me, so often we tie our experience of joy to the things we live for. Like if we live for success, if we have it, we feel great, but when we lose it, we become discontent, even hopeless, joyless. When we set our hearts on circumstance management, making sure that everything turns out just right, or managing all of the problems, when we lose those things, we feel hopeless, we feel joyless because we come to the end of our strengths, to the end of our abilities. I think, friends, if we set our hearts on something and expect that it will provide some sort of joy, that thing is going to torture us. Why? Because things and people, even trusted leaders in this world, will disappoint us and betray us and hurt us and harm us. There has to be something more that gives us a sense of true and lasting joy in this world. It doesn't even come from our work. Sophia Loren has been quoted by too many people to cite as having commented a while ago. She said this: my life is what I always dreamed of. I've made films, I've married Carlo, I've borne his children. There is only one thing I lack. In the very center of my life, I find there is a void that is almost impossible to describe. You know, friends, it is possible to have it all and feel incredibly empty. Joy doesn't come from our circumstances in this life. Joy doesn't come from being able to manage all the problems in our lives. Well, where does it come from then? Jesus prayed that we had it. Jesus prays that we experience it. So where might we find it? Where do we come to that sense of joy? Well, I have two quick points for us this morning. The first one is this: we have a joy that doesn't rely on circumstances because Jesus holds fast to us and he holds fast to our future. That's where true and lasting joy can come from, when we live according to the truth that Jesus hangs on to us and he hangs on to our future and he will not let us go. I want us to look at that from 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to this set of verses. 1 Peter 1, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1014. It's important for us to see what Peter says to us here about joy. He says, we are blessed to be born again, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Stop there. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are by God's power being guarded and kept. It's important. We have to hang on to that truth. Because sometimes, friends, in this life, we hang on to things that we lean on them to provide us a sense of joy, the things that are perishable and defiled and fading. We hang on to things that can be taken away in the middle of hardship and struggle, and we expect that those things are going to give us joy. Those things that are perishable and defiled and fading, we hang on to them as if they can fill up our lives, and yet they can't. That's why we feel empty, because they won't last. But what Jesus offers to us as his people is an inheritance, a knowing that we belong to him, an eternally secure blessing because we are his children. We are his adopted children. We belong to him. And that inheritance, that blessing that belongs to God and is given to us, Peter describes as it can never spoil. It can never wear out. It will never cease to dazzle us into all eternity. It is an imperishable inheritance. He further says that it is an inheritance that can never be touched by evil or abuse or pain or sorrow. That which God holds for us is undefiled, and it will never, ever go away, and it can never be snatched from our hands. It is unfading. But here's the part where I think the joy really comes from. What Peter tells us is that God works both ends against the middle. Look closely at verses 4 and 5. He says, this inheritance is being kept in heaven for you. God is the one who has secured it. God is the one who holds it safe. God is the one who keeps it. Your eternal future is personally secured by God's own hand. Your life is sure to count. If you feel like I'm going to go through this life and at the end, nothing I do will matter, I'm just somebody to look over, something that's just a throwaway person, know that your future is secure because God himself secures it. It can never be taken away. Your standing, your inheritance, your blessing can't be ripped out of your hands because your inheritance is firmly in God's hands. It can never be taken away. But even more so, look again at verse 5. That inheritance is kept for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Do you see what Peter's saying here? He says that God is not only keeping your inheritance for you, but he's also keeping and guarding you to make sure you have the inheritance. Do you see that God is working both ends against the middle? And that's where joy comes from, friends. When we know that our inheritance can never be ripped away, a blessing of eternal life that is secured by a bloody cross and an empty tomb, your life is going to matter. Your life is going to be filled with eternal blessing because God holds it fast. But he also has a grip on you that is unrelenting. He will never let you go. And he has such a grasp on you and me today that he wants us to know and experience what he holds for us in the future. Because God holds both ends and works both ends against the middle. He protects your inheritance for you, and he protects you for your inheritance. We can experience now a little bit of joy. That is what joy rests upon, friends. That God has our eternal future secured. And he secures us that we can enjoy that eternal future. So no matter what else happens in your life, no matter what other circumstances fall apart, God holds you. He holds your future, and he holds you. Kids, no matter who might betray you, no matter who might fail you, God holds you secure. Adults, no matter how you might feel you've failed to achieve all you've wanted to achieve in this life, your eternal standing, your life counts, your life matters because Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead to give you the inheritance of being called his brothers and sisters. It is an amazing gift. You have been given a future and a hope that will not disappoint because God himself secures it, and he secures you that you will enjoy it. And nothing can take it away. Nothing can snatch it from his hands. No circumstances can rob you of that joy. That blessing of that secure future isn't enough. Maybe you are here this morning and you wonder whether we can make it. Maybe you're wondering, saying, God, I'm just too tired. I'm just too broken. I am just too exhausted. I'm too ashamed. I've been too beaten down by this unjust world. Whenever you feel beaten down by this unjust world, remember that you can make it because Jesus himself holds you in his hands and he will deliver you home safely. We can't lose because God holds our future and he holds us today. That is where joy comes from, an irrepressible joy that doesn't rest on how well your circumstances are going in life. Joy comes when we know that God holds our future and he holds us so that we enjoy our future. And both are sealed by his own blood. That, friends, gives us joy through the tears, through the difficulty, through the pain. It gives us joy. Hang on to that. But it's hard to see sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to experience sometimes. And sometimes we cry out to God, we pray to God, we cry out to one another through difficulty and worry and tears, and it can be hard to see that kind of joy that's given to us. And this is why it's so important for us all to be here this morning, because joy doesn't simply be, it's not simply about me, there's a we component to joy as well. There's a together component of joy, because joy comes when we see Jesus alive and at work among his people right now. He's here in this place, and when we see and experience that Jesus is alive among his people, among Central Church, then we can have a little bit of joy because we see him at work, even when it's hard to see him in our own lives. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. It's on page 980 in your pew Bible. Philippians chapter 2. These are rich, rich verses, but we're just going to look at the first two verses of Philippians 2. The Apostle Paul wrote, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." What the Apostle Paul sets his heart on here, that which produces joy within him, is the conviction that Jesus is alive and at work among the church. That he's alive and at work among his people, producing harmony and unity. By seeing Jesus alive and at work, the promise that the gates of hell can't stop the growth of God's people, of God's kingdom, that is something for which to be joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances, even in our suffering. When we look around this room and we see that God is alive here, it can give us a little bit of joy, even if we personally have a hard time seeing it and experiencing it. Remember, Paul wrote these words when he was in chains. He wrote these words in a dark dungeon, personally chained to a jailer 24 hours a day. It was an incredibly difficult time for Paul to write these words in verse 1. If, or perhaps better, since you have these things, this hope of the gospel, complete my joy, bring my joy to fullness. How? By being of the same mind. In the midst of his suffering, Paul says, if harmony reigns among you, then my joy is being brought to fullness. When unity is experienced among the people of God, even when I'm suffering, I have a sense of joy because I know God is at work. I see Jesus alive and at work. When our unity not only stands against opposition from the outside, but stands against internal strife and self-interest, when it stands against us fighting against each other and attacking one another and accusing one another, Paul says, in those moments, then my joy will be overflowing. And we face trial and struggle and suffering, and we don't turn on one another. and we don't attack one another, it produces joy. Why? Because it shows us that Jesus is alive. And he's at work in this place, and he's building us together. I mean, if you go home this afternoon and you read the entire book of Philippians, that would be a great thing to do. You will see again and again that unity is connected to joy all through this letter. It happens over and over and over again. Just think, if you were part of the church at Philippi, gathered to hear this letter from the Apostle Paul. The way that they would do it is they would gather together, and Paul, their church planter who was now in prison, would have this letter read to the gathered people of God. And just imagine yourself being there the very first time that this letter to the Philippians is read. And you hear in chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche agree together. Just imagine that moment. These two women who had been fighting with each other called out in a biblical letter for everybody for the rest of history to know their names. They've been fighting. I wouldn't want to be one of those two. And yet, the way that Paul addresses it, he says, joy. Joy when you two who are fighting begin to agree. And then a verse later, he says, joy again, rejoice. Joy is connected to those expressions of unity among the people of God. Why? Because unity doesn't come naturally to us. We are by nature, every one of us in this room, by nature we are selfish creatures. We pursue self-interest. We grasp for self-advancement. We refuse humility. We refuse the humility of being embarrassed before other people. We trumpet our defenses before others. We attack and we demand our way if we feel threatened in some way. In our flesh, we're independent. We don't like to feel dependent on anyone else. And we use our positions to get rather than opportunities to give. We're selfish in our natural state. But when we don't do that, when we lay aside self in order to benefit and serve and love someone else, it reveals that Jesus is at work here. That's why Paul connects joy and unity. Because we can't produce unity ourselves. It is a fragile gift of God. It reveals God at work. In fact, I would suggest that unity is one of the clearest pictures that Jesus is reigning and alive and at work among a people. When Jesus is reigning and bringing his people to work together, to love one another, to serve one another, rather than attack one another, that reveals Jesus is alive here in this place. And it shows a Jesus who is alive to a world that is watching. Let us not be a people who turn against one another, treat one another with suspicion and attacking and demanding our own way. But instead, let's turn toward unity and see Jesus alive here. Let me turn that around and look at it from the other end. I read a theologian once, I forget who it was a long time ago, but he wrote this: divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. I think he's right, or she is right. Divisions in the church breed atheism in the world. But Jesus desires a better thing for us. He desires joy in the face of unity, in the face of sorrow. Joy through sorrow, because when we have joy and irrepressible joy, we see Jesus alive and at work in this place. That unity and that joy is rooted on what Paul tells us about the gospel, that we are believing that our lives are hidden in Christ. There's no accusation that could stand against you that Jesus doesn't already know, and he is forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus. When we taste experientially of that reality of his love among us as a people, and we daily seek to partner in the Holy Spirit that we might be brought together as a people, that brings joy because we see Jesus alive and at work in this place, even in trial, even in suffering, and even in sorrow. I think it's true in our personal experiences as well. What happens when you see someone battling challenging circumstances and yet they radiate the love of Christ? Does it not affect your heart? when you see someone struggling and yet they have a deep and abiding love for Christ, does it not bring some joy in your own heart because you see Jesus in them? I've sat with many of you in your living rooms, hospital rooms, in my office, as you've poured out your hearts that are broken. As you might imagine, that has been a pretty frequent occurrence over the past few weeks, working with parents and students as we grieve and we wonder and we ask questions and we want to know why. And yet, I think probably more than any time that I know of in the life of this congregation, we have wept. We have wept more than we have in a very long time. And yet time after time, when you pour out your pain and you even still lay hold of the love of Christ, the reality of his Spirit among you, even though you're hurting, the comfort that you have, that you know that he loves you despite the hard and the tragic circumstances, whenever I've had the privilege of hearing that from you, my heart has leapt for joy. Because Jesus is here. Because he's alive. And he's not going to leave us. And he's not going to forsake us. Because Jesus takes us in our broken places and he makes something beautiful out of it. He takes us in places that would otherwise cause us to crumble. And yet he enables us to stand in his power. It shows us all that Jesus is alive here. And friends, we don't experience that in happy, clappy circumstances. We experience Jesus alive sometimes in the depths of difficulty and darkness. When we as a church body turn together rather than turn against, when we turn toward one another in love and in grace rather than turning against to accuse or attack or have suspicion on one another. When we turn together, we show the world that Jesus is alive here. Let me close with this. We've all seen the Union Jack, the flag of the United Kingdom, and it flies over official buildings just like our United States flag flies over our official buildings. But did you know that there is another flag in the United Kingdom? And that flag is called the Royal Standard. And that royal standard looks different. It's different colors, and it's just for the Queen. And it flies wherever the Queen is present. If the Queen is present in a residence in Buckingham Palace or at Windsor, or even when she visits Parliament, the Union Jack is taken down and the royal standard flies above it. It lets everyone know that the Queen is present. Joy is like that for the people of God. Whenever we plant the flag of joy, it alerts the world and even the people in this room that the King is here. The King is in residence. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive in this place, and his presence is powerful to give us new hope in the face of struggle and difficulty and pain. He has laid hold of us as sinners, friends, and he's never going to let us go. He has a future that's secure for us because he himself is guarding it. He's changed our hearts. He's freed us to be enabled to love one another as we have been loved by him. And so let us fly the royal standard of Jesus, painted in the colors of joy in this place. May the world see Jesus alive here. Who wants to demonstrate joy to the world? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We are grateful that you do not leave us in our pain, in our struggle, but you have climbed down into it with us to give us an irrepressible sense of your presence because you are here. You are here with us as a church. You are here with us as a people, and you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And Lord, the gates of hell will never prevail against your kingdom work. Give us joy because we know the battle has been won. Give us joy because we know that you have crushed the head of the evil one. Lord, he's never going to get us to praise him. But he certainly is trying to have us tremble in fear before his strength. But help us as a people to know that you, O Lord, are the strong one. You, O Lord, are the victorious one, and you reign over this church. You, King Jesus, are present. So help us to live in joy. Help us to live in the face of hard circumstances with lives built on the reality that you are with us because you are Emmanuel. We pray it all in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.